Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 10 here this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. I don't know about you, but growing up, I always enjoyed living for the big events. As a little kid, the exciting things that were going to be coming my way, and especially birthdays. I just thought birthdays were kind of important as a kid, and so I would really get geared up for the next birthday and get excited about it. I see my kids that same way, so they're a little bit like their daddy, I guess. Now I don't want them to come. I'm okay with them not coming too fast. But when I was little, I couldn't wait till the next one would come. And I remember some special birthdays. One really sticks out to me was my 15th birthday. My grandparents, my grandma and granddaddy Blanton flew me down to Atlanta. I spent a whole week with them, and I spent my birthday there going to Atlanta Braves game, and they sold souvenirs outside the stadium, and I love baseball, so that was a lot of fun. Well, speaking of enjoying baseball, my 10-year-old birthday, I mean, this was the birthday. I remember for months planning this. Now my parents said I could have several friends over, and so I was thinking about that and, who would come, and then not only that, but what happened on that birthday. And we used to live, our family did, in Germantown, at a home there just across the county line from Menominee Falls, the home had a fairly large backyard. It flooded a lot, but it was a nice big place to play when it was dry, and we loved it there. And I can remember getting all excited about setting up the field, the yard, with a pretty big open area there for a baseball game. So I even stood where home plate would be by the swing set. I remember marching off the foul line, okay, and then I took a stake, a weak little stake, got a hammer, and pounded that stake in the ground, and so we would know exactly where foul and fair was. And I went back and I got that next foul. I remember doing all this. It was great. I remember there was a shop that was right beside our home, and there's a little berm that went up, and there's a drive around the shop, and so that was right against our property. And if you hit the wall, I mean, if you could hit the ball from the swing set to the wall, whew, that was amazing. And then I got older, I got to the point where I could put it on the actual roof of the shop. And then when Pastor showed me how you could hit it over, then I made that my determination. And so I finally got after it. When I could hit it over the shop, I don't know what I hit on the other side. We would always go run and find the ball. I'll never forget when the guys were doing the roof. The roofers were there. They yelled down at me one time, "Hey, kid, are these all your balls?" Choom, choom, choom. Balls were flying out of there. So, yes, that's right. Anyway, but for that birthday, I was pumped. I mean, I was so excited. And that week I was part of a music camp in town here, and so as part of that, it was a day thing. And I had to go to music camp during the day, but I was all right. It was good. You know how it is. A little boy, you're focused on your birthday. It's like, why practice the violin for 5 hours when you're going to have a birthday party? But that was just my immature mindset at the time. So I was all excited about this party. Well, I was starting to get bummed, though, because I didn't follow weather then like I do now. But I, if you look up and you see a lot of clouds and a lot of rain coming down, you're starting to realize that your birthday party baseball game is going to get rained out. And I just can remember how absolutely destroyed I was all day inside. I was just so frustrated. I came home, pouring rain. The backyard is getting water puddles everywhere. So even if it had lifted, we wouldn't have been able to play. And I can remember just thinking, okay, well, we got to rescue this thing. So we got a inside little basketball hoop thing that you could hang on a door. And so I hung it up there. And so we had this game. Well, the thing turned into a big fight. I mean, we were just fighting all the time, and it was just too close quarters. And, and I just remembered the frustration of it. Now, I did have my favorite food, though, still made for that birthday party. And none of you know what it is except for you 100 ladies that made a recipe card for macaroni and cheese for a wedding. That was brutal. I kept saying, I was like, everybody thinks Pastor Van just loves macaroni and cheese. But anyway, I guess I do enjoy macaroni and cheese. Ask my kids. And by the way, the kind you make not out of the box, already the pre-made cheese. No, you got to do it the old-fashioned way. But I had that at least, But that, and my parents did everything they could to make it a special day. Nothing, it was just the nature of the weather and what the Lord allowed. Here's the point. Man, I was bummed out, and I found myself, actually, I remember as a kid, struggling with that for a while. Just, I was living for something that didn't quite come out like I was hoping for. Now, I want you to just be challenged with this here this summer, this thought. This is the title of today's sermon. What are you living for this summer? Now, you can laugh at my immaturity, and feel free, because it was very immature. I was a kid, but still was immature, I'm sure. But the fact is a lot of us have dreams, and I want kids to listen to me today as much as adults, but we have a lot of things that we want to do this summer. Maybe you have hobbies and things you want to get a part of. In most cases, they're fine. They're good. You have a special vacation plan. Go for it. If it's the Lord's will, it's wonderful. Enjoy time with your family and all that. But we live for these things, and sometimes we find ourselves driven by them. And then when they're done, we're empty because really we weren't really living for the right thing. Not that it's wrong to have those things as a part of our life per se, but where was our focus and our priority? Now, this is a passage of scripture that God's used to minister to my heart over the last few years. I've given it one time here to our church, but I trust that God will use it today because he is using it. Since I found out yesterday evening I was going to be preaching this morning, God has revisited with me this so strongly in my own heart that I trust it'll be a help to you this morning, maybe as a reminder or as just some new thoughts for you here this morning that will be a challenge. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book. It's a book that gives the doctrine of the glory of Christ's person and priesthood and the wonderful, glorious salvation that we have. And it really takes all the way up to the first 10 plus, or not 10 plus, but up into the 10th chapter. And when you get right up to verse 19, and you begin a whole different section of the book that really takes all that wonderful doctrine that's given, and now it just practically helps to apply it to our lives. And so really, verse 19 really begins the practical section, application section of the book, giving us our duty to appropriate the great salvation that's been given to us. So I want to look at verses 19 to 25 here just for a few minutes here this morning as we're going to look at the life worth living. What are you living for? Well, let's look at what God shows us here, what we ought to be living for. And I think it'll help you just get your perspective in place here as we get into the summer. And let me just mention this. If it was mentioned earlier, my mind was somewhere else. Please forgive me. We did say, I think it's even said in the bulletin, that the family devotionals would be done. And they are done. And they're sitting in a company just down the street. They gave us the wrong boxes on Friday and they closed for the weekend. So it was one of those situations we had to bow to just the Lord allowing it that way. So Wednesday and then Sunday we'll have them for you. You're not behind. They don't start till next Sunday. We'll start the Philippians study and so on next week. So just wanted to mention that to you. And that's an important part of what we're believing God for this summer. And if you missed Wednesday night with Brother Forrester, we'll try to get that link out to the church. I trust it was recorded. I haven't found out for sure yet. But that was a tremendous time if you were there. Just practical help on how you can walk with God together as a family. But the fact is God wants our lives to be fulfilled. You know, you ought to finish this summer and go into the next ministry year. And as for some of you kids heading into the next school year, there's a variety of different things. For some of you, you're like, what are you talking about? Everything's the same, man. There's nothing much different. And I understand that. But there still is a different pace this summer. It's different, all right? And the fact is, though, God's wanting us to leave the summertime, going into the fall, more encouraged, more strengthened, and our life being fulfilled. So let's look at this passage here, and just I trust it'll be a help. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Lord, I pray in these remaining moments we have together this morning that you would help me. I know I'm weak today, but I know that you're strong, and you want to take your word and you want to use it in the lives of these dear people. Thank you for this church. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst and for how you're reviving many folks, encouraging people. And I pray that today would just be another step in what you're doing. And I pray that there would be decisions made and that you would even work in my heart even more as you've been working me over today and last night. But I pray that in these hours and days ahead that we would truly live with your priority and live fulfilled. Live for what you want us to live for and just enjoy all the goodness that you want to bestow upon us as we walk in your will. So bless, Lord, I need your help now during this time. I look to you in Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we find here, and you'll find it in each point, is taken from when the writer here of Hebrews says, let us. So the first one says, let us draw near. The second one is, let us hold fast in verse 23. And then verse 24, and let us consider one another. The first thing I see here is if we're really living for the right thing this summer, we're going to be pursuing a dynamic relationship with God. Because it says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Now, folks, the only reason that you and I this morning have the ability to pursue this relationship is because of what we see here in verses 19 to 21. I could literally preach an entire message on just part of these verses and not even give justice to the glory of what they're saying. The Bible says here in verse 19, having therefore brethren, okay, based off of all that has been given, having therefore brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know, God's given us a provision for the relationship. You know, he tells us to draw near, and he's given us provision. Well, what's that provision? Well, the first thing we find is he's given us entrance into the holiest. Well, what's the holiest? Well, the holiest is God's holy presence and love. It's full union and communion with him. It's intimate fellowship with him. It's going right where in the Old Testament you couldn't go. Remember, just one time a year the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And so in the Old Testament, it was enter not. In fact, if that priest, the high priest, did not go in, if he went in and he had any sin, hadn't been atoned for, if he had anything there that displeased God, he would be struck dead right there on the spot. He would have those bells around him and that rope tied to him to pull him out if he died right there. It was a very fearful place to go. In fact, it was a place only entered one time a year. But now, because of our Savior's sacrifice, that veil was rent from top to the bottom. And guess what? You and I now can go right in where nobody in the Old Testament could go. Now, sometimes we get jealous of Moses and Joshua and some of these stories and we'd love to have been there at Jericho. They didn't have what you have. They'd be jealous of what you have. You have entrance right into the holiest, right into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of the Lord. So what was enter not is now enter in. Some of you maybe have heard this quote before by Andrew Murray, but I'm going to give it again because it's tremendous. He talks about life in the holiest. He says, here the Father's face is seen and his love tasted. Here his holiness is revealed and the soul made partaker of it. Here the sacrifice of love and worship and adoration, the incense of prayer and supplication is offered in power. Here the outpouring of the Spirit is known as an ever-streaming, overflowing river from under the throne of God and the Lamb. Here the soul in God's presence grows into more complete oneness with Christ and more conformity to his likeness. Here each day we may experience fresh anointing and be channels of God's salvation to men. That's where you can be all the time. Why don't we go there? Why don't we dwell there? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. But not only do we have entrance into the holiest, but the reason we can draw near is because we have a bold standing because of his blood. He says, boldness to enter into the holiest. Why do we have boldness? Why do we have freedom of speech? It's one of the ideas of that. That's the idea of that. You're free to talk to your Savior and to fellowship with him and have that intimate fellowship that only can happen in the holiest of holies. All right? But the reason is you can have that bold standing is because of our Savior's blood. Tell you what, the blood of Jesus, what a precious, precious thing. Because he shed his blood for you, folks, he paid what you and I deserve to pay, and he said, all right, I'm going to let you right in. I've taken care of it. You can go right into the Holy of Holies. Now, you know, something that we struggle with a lot of times is many times folks feel unworthy or insecure about going into that presence of the Lord. Some of you, just because of your past or just a lot of it's past and just struggles, or maybe people put you down, but you don't feel like you can really enter in into fellowship with God. You just struggle with that. And we've heard even people from the pulpit talk about that sometimes. Just because of wrong thinking about God, maybe because of an earthly father or other relationships, or who knows what it is, you don't feel like you can enter in. Let me just tell you something. This passage of Scripture says you can enter in boldly because of the blood of Jesus, because of what he did for you. You're not going in on your own merit anyway. You're going into fellowship with him. You're taking time with him, and you're enjoying his presence because of what he's done. It's all because of him. Now, there's also another problem, though. Some of us think that we can live without it. And we have this entrance in, the sacrifice of our Savior, and we push it aside, and we say, good, I'm good. And he said, I've given you the provision. I shed my blood. And you can have a bold standing with me. You can spend time with me daily. You can walk in fellowship with me moment by moment because I shed my blood. And yet we just go on. Now, let me say this. If you're here this morning, and what I'm talking about may seem a little foreign to you, you maybe have some concept of spiritual truth, let me just encourage you with this. that you may be struggling with confidence with God because you haven't even experienced the fact of him cleansing you from your sin. Let me tell you this morning that Jesus Christ has made a perfect way for you to get to the holiest, but you get there by experiencing the cleansing that comes from his blood as you trust him as Savior. Some of you today, it may be that you need to trust Jesus as Savior to even experience what I'm talking about today. But it's a wonderful truth. His blood washes away all our sin. The standing is the same. To those who may be proud or insecure, it's the blood of Jesus. We just sang, "And Can It Be?" You remember that phrase we sang at the end? "Bold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." You know, it ought not be that one believer at Falls Baptist Church this summer is insecure with God. Not one. Why? Just remember, yeah, you have nothing, but his blood has given you the bold standing. Just remember that when you're tempted to not spend time with him. Remember his sacrifice when you're tempted to walk away and do your own thing. Remember he's given you what you need to spend that wonderful intimate time with him, entering into the holiest, boldly coming to his throne. And then we find a very important point. He says in verse 20, "By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." There's a new and living way here. What is it? It's death to self. How do you get there? Well, you all know, and I know, it's not on our own merit. And Jesus Christ is the perfect picture of that. And the way that he consecrated for us is through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. John 1:14 says, "The word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. 1 Peter 2 says, "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." John 12 says, "Except a corn of wheat or grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall what? Lose it. But he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." 2 Corinthians 4, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Folks, God's path for genuine victory and fulfillment and joy and relationship with him is death to self. We don't like that, do we? I don't like trials. I don't like being broken. I don't like it. I don't like it. My flesh resists it all the time. Question is, does your life this morning exemplify what's called the crucified life? Your goals, your ambitions, your use of time, your pursuits, the things you live for, even your response to correction, especially children. Does that exemplify somebody who's literally saying, "God, I'm yours. Whatever you need to do in my life to change me, to purge me, to help me, Lord, I'm yours." That kind of a spirit, that kind of a heart attitude, that's the way that God has provided for us by his example and his life living through us so that we can experience the glorious entrance into the holiest. You know, you don't get into the holiest when it's all about you. You get into the holiest as you're broken about your sin and you're broken about your need and you look to the one who can deliver you. That's what it's all about. So, that's part of the path. And then it says in verse 21, "And having an high priest over the house of God." Jesus has accomplished everything for us. Now we can come to the throne of mercy to find grace and help because of his work. So the high priest, who is the glorified spirit of Christ, lives in you and he lives in me, and he can accomplish all that he's doing in heaven. He can accomplish that right now in and through your life. So the point is this morning, folks. He's provided the way. He says, let us, in verse 22, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Well, why can you draw near this morning? Well, it's because the fact that he's given you the bold entrance because of his blood. He's given you the new and living way that's death to self. And he's the high priest over the house of God. And he's accomplished everything that needs to be done. That's shouting ground right there. Now, you have a responsibility. It doesn't just happen. It says, let us do what? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. First thing you see here in our responsibility in the relationship is that we're to draw near with a true heart. The heart of a man is who he is. God looks at the hidden man of the heart. You think of the interest that God had in the heart in Hebrews chapter 3, where he says, don't harden your heart. How do we harden our heart? In that context, it's through unbelief. And we're going to look in a moment about the promises of God and how we're to keep our hope in his promises and to look to him. But you know, there are people in this room today, right now, who are hardening their heart. You had a week where things didn't go as you would like, or you're upset right now with God about something, or maybe this has been a pattern for months and years, maybe it's just recent, but there's areas in your life where you are not drawing near with a true heart. Right now, you're pushing away from God because you're not trusting him. Unbelief is the Bible calls it evil. Why is it so evil? Because it's causing us to not believe the one who can do everything that needs to be done according to his word. When we don't trust him, it's evil. It's wrong. So right now, if you're not trusting him, it's a horrible thing, and you're missing out on the wonderful relationship that he's given for you. What does the word true heart mean? Well, it's simply a sincere heart. It's just somebody who's simply saying, God, I need help. God, my heart's yours. I'm just yielding you here today. It's not about, remember we talked about at the conference, performance acceptance. It's not, all right, God, I'm going to do this, and I hope I'm proving myself to you, and I hope you'll accept me. No, it's, God, here I am. I'm coming to you weak. It's impossible for me to obey you in my own strength, but God, I know you can do it. I'm accepted in the beloved. I know who I am in Christ. Therefore, God, I'm believing that you're going to give me victory. That's the relationship that God wants to have with us. For us just to simply say, God, I need help. God, I just genuinely want you. It's just somebody who is sincere. God's just looking for that simple, sincere heart that says, God, I need you. You're the only one I want and I desire. So we need to have we need to draw near with a true heart. And then it says, draw near in fullness of faith, or it says, assurance of faith. It's the idea of a complete yieldedness that allows God to do all the work that he wants to do. It's like this, it's fullness of faith, not fullness of thought. In other words, it's not what you can figure out that God might be able to do and you hope he could do, but no, it's above all that you could ask or think. It's believing his word even when it's absolutely impossible. You know, there are some impossible things that you need to believe God for this summer. Some of you don't believe that God could actually really use you to win a soul. You want to see God use you. You've heard Pastor give the challenge, and your heart's there, and you want to be a part of it, but you're like, I don't think it's for me. Folks, God's not wanting you to live there. He's wanting you to live. Draw near with a sincere heart, God. Say, God, you know how weak I am. I feel like a failure, but I want you to know, God, right now I'm trusting you. We're going with fullness of faith, not what we can reason or think that we can do. God will do far more for you than that you could ever ask or think in your own mind if you'll simply trust him. That's what the idea is. But also, we also find fullness of faith, not fullness of feeling. Okay? In the last couple of days, I haven't had a lot of feeling that's gone the right way. I've seen God work, but you know, in Children's Hospital Friday morning for 4 hours with our daughter getting another endoscopy. And by the way, praise God, her celiac is healing, so that's good. Arthritis is still a very serious concern, but we're thankful for good news. You know, but you're sitting there and you're going through that and you're concerned for your child, and then the next day you're at another hospital right in the same campus and burdened about that. Sometimes feelings just don't line up with faith. But what you know what? All the whole while, though, God has been working in my heart. I can trust my God. I can trust my God. Feelings might not be there. Everything might seem to be going the wrong way, but my God is good, and he's not going to let me down. That's who your God is. And he's just simply wanting you to come with a sincere heart and say, God, I don't have it. God, I'm so weak. This is that path of brokenness, folks. Don't get frustrated when God makes you weak. Guess what? When he makes you weak, what can he do? He can show up and do something great. But we want to be so strong and feel good, and we want everything to go right. And God's sometimes saying, no, I want to be right in your life. So sometimes I have to help you a little bit. And that's what God does. So don't try to figure out what God's doing from the standpoint of analyze it, reason it, and based off of your feelings, just trust. Just rest. That's the way to live. Then it says, sprink your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Simply here, apply the blood for victory over sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And what? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Folks, the cleansing is so important practically all the time. You know, we can't experience what we're talking about with that dynamic fellowship and relationship without experiencing the cleansing daily of our evil conscience being sprinkled with the blood of Christ. And then we find here, it says, and our bodies washed with pure water, cleansed by the word. That's why we're trying to really emphasize the word this summer. You know, with families and encouraging you to walk with God every day. You need the word of God. I need the word of God very badly. Our bodies are connected here to entering into the holiness. It says washing, your body is washed with pure water, the water of the word. Your body, folks, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You know, God cares what you do with your body this summer. He cares about that. How can you have victory, young men? Men? You know, do you have that scripture weapon there when you're tempted with a lustful thought, guys? Ladies, when you're tempted to get upset about a situation, to gossip with somebody else, or get frustrated with your children, or men, when you're tempted to get upset at work or have anger at home, you know, and this is a conviction to me, but are we washing our bodies with the water of the word all the time? Are we allowing God to cleanse us and to help us? How much time are we spending in God's word? You know, when we don't, when we're not immersing ourselves in the word of God and letting God do that work in our lives, then we're going to find ourselves defeated constantly. You need the weapon of the word when that temptation comes. You need it. You need it. The Bible says, Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Wherewithal, Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, folks, I'm going to very briefly mention the last 2 points, but that last point I just gave you, the main one here, is glorious, isn't it? Isn't that worth living for this summer? I mean, think about it. He's provided you an entrance to walk with him. He's done it all. What's your responsibility? Well, sincerely say, God, I want to know you this summer. Have a sincere heart. Believe him. Let him deal with sin. And just let him wash you by his word. And as you walk that way, you're going to experience fulfillment. Like a lot of fulfillment. And it may be a rough summer with circumstances, but you'll be very, very blessed and encouraged. Now, what comes really as a result of that? Verse 23. Second point is we need to have unshakable confidence in God. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. I love this parenthesis, for he is faithful that promised. Folks, your response to trials is important. He says, hold fast without wavering. Hold on. Don't let go of him. I don't care what's just knocking you around. I don't care what unexpected comes. You know, none of us were expecting yesterday, but we praise God for his goodness. But you know, I wasn't expecting that. None of us were. There's going to be things that I wasn't expecting this summer to happen that are going to happen. Same with you. Guess what you do when that happens? You hold on. You hold on. Romans chapter 5 and James chapter 1 says we're to glory. We're to count all joy. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to hold on to you. Don't go grousing around your house, Dad, when something bad happens, when a financial difficulty happens or something comes up or, I don't know, maybe something you hope you could do doesn't come to pass, and or mom, the disappointment, maybe dad kind of blows it and doesn't make it happen like you would. Don't grouse around. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, if all of us would respond that way, could you imagine what the atmosphere in our homes would be like? It'd be a lot better, wouldn't it, than it is sometimes. 1 Peter 4 talks about why. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. Why? Because 1 Peter 1 says, trials are more precious than gold that perisheth. So how have you responded to the challenges this week? Have you had some? If you have, did you hold fast with joy? But it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. The idea of that word faith literally is the idea of hope, confidence. It's so important, folks, that you declare your hope in God. Just literally declare it. When the moment of trial comes, hold fast by his strength and declare that my God is going to do what he says he's going to do. There's been times, and I wish my life was full of this. It's not. I'm growing. But there's been key times in my life, my wife and I, when we've had a moment of trial and God says, and we've both just had the sense that God was going to do something, even though it was impossible. And there's something about that confidence that God gives you right at the beginning of it, the outset, if you look to him, that carries you all the way through as you keep looking. But when you start discouraged and frustrated, oh, woe is me. It's hard to get out of that one. God can bring you out. But it's very important that you declare your confidence in God. You hold fast the profession of your hope. It's declaring your hope in God. And then focus on his promises. That's the key. You're not just blindly declaring hope in whatever. It says, for he is faithful that promised. You know, there's things that we're still praying for and believing God for in these next few weeks, even for our church. God's faithful. He's not going to let us down. He's never let us down. Anytime we've looked to him by faith, has God ever let this church down? No. Anytime you've genuinely looked to God by faith and been following his will, has he ever let you down? No. Now you say, I know there's some people, the thought is, well, you know, God didn't come through. Were you looking to him and following his word and staying on his promises? See, the problem is we fall short because we get in unbelief. We harden our heart, but God's wanting us to live the other way. Oh, my soul, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I love the verse about two verses about Abraham in Romans 4. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was what? Strong in faith. Next phrase, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God would be able to perform. Let me just say this, church. If God's promised something, he's going to perform it. He's able to do it. Please don't cut short what God can do because of unbelief. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then lastly, really this will come as a result if we're walking this way, is we will have a selfless consideration of others. Verses 24 and 25 say, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, let me just say this, a God focus, if I could say it that way, leads to an others focus. If you're drawing nigh to God, you're walking in fellowship with him, and you're really communing with him, and you're holding fast to him no matter what's going on, do you think you'll be living for self at that point? No, shouldn't be, if you're genuinely walking with God. What's the outflow of somebody who's genuinely walking with God? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and the good works. Romans 5 is a helpful passage because in verse 5, when it talks about how God grows us and matures us through trials, in verse 5 it says this. It says, and hope or confidence maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Do you know what the outflow is of God working in our lives and building confidence in trials? It's love. It's genuine concern for others. 1 Corinthians 13 says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. But you see the working of faith and love in that same section of Scripture. Entrance into the holiest is not about a selfish existence, enjoying the presence of God. It's all about allowing Christ's life to be lived through us to impact others. Now, I like this word. It says, let us provoke. Now, what do we normally think of with the word provoke? It's right here in the Bible, too. It's the same definition. Provoke would be what? If I came and provoked you, if I named any of your names and you know, I said, you know, what would it take me to provoke you, to get you upset? You know, that's kind of what we think about it. If I could irritate you, and maybe some of you just get irritated by just looking at me, I don't know. But, you know, but I'm talking about if I was doing things just to needle you and get frustrated, you know, just tease or something. Just get you, provoke you. Well, this is the positive side of that. So much walking with God and just being passionate about God, you're literally stirring others up to love and good works. You know what ought to be this summer? Okay, here we are at Falls Baptist right now. Many of you, your heart's tender. You want to see God use you, and you want to be a part of what God's doing. And I'm not talking about just directly if you can or can't be part of the All-In Challenge. That's not my point. My point is your heart's there. You want to see God work. Okay, there's many there. I think God's wanting to take Falls from where we are right now to by the end of the summer because so much work is going on in our lives, and it's so real that we're actually provoking and stirring one another up, and God's growing us. Does that make sense? In other words, you know, you get enough people in this church on fire, genuinely walking with God, loving the work of God, even in the midst of trials, they're seeing God work. Man, that fires me up. I love being around when people are, there's God doing work in some people even right now in my fellowship, and they're getting stirred and encouraged. Man, that encourages me. That really encourages me. That's what we ought to be doing to each other all summer long. We ought to be provoking one another to love and the good works. Others' focus leads to church life focus. That's our passion. That's our we're literally living for God and to see God use us. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and the good works. And then it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, we can apply this to church attendance. That's legit. Our church assembles now. Our church will assemble later today. Our church assembles on Wednesday. We don't just assemble then, though. We assemble for other opportunities. And again, sometimes we have conflicts in life, especially work conflicts, but there's times that, you know, we ought to be assembling for outreach. We ought to be assembling for other gatherings, to pray together. And it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Let me just encourage you with this. The summertime is a tempting time to kind of, you know, do what you want to do. Let me encourage you to say, God, our family this summer is not going to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And we're around, and by the way, even when you're somewhere else on vacation or doing something else like that, let me encourage you, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves with God's people somewhere. All right, in other words, live passionate about knowing God, live passionate about walking with him and staying in confidence in him, and then say, God, how can I live for others, and how can I be a blessing, and help me to be a part of wherever, whatever's going on in assembling myself. So it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Now, what's the motivation?
It's because pastor says, don't miss church. I want you to be a part of this. Okay, that's my duty. I'll just do it. All right.
No, that's not the motivation. The motivation is, and so much the more, exhorting one another. By the way, that's really being a help to one another and building each other up. And so much the more as you see what? The day approaching. Now, we don't know for sure when God's going to come back, when Christ will return, but whew, wow. I think it could be any time, don't you? Man, I'll tell you, our world is something else right now, isn't it? Now, things can happen. It could be a long time from now, but if we truly are looking to Jesus, then we're going to be living in light of his return, and that's motivation to get together. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making, you know, my own little application. It literally says, because you believe that God is, that Christ is coming back, because you believe that, you're not going to forsake the assembly of yourselves, and you're going to be passionate about provoking one another to love and to good works. You're going to be passionate about seeing God work through your lives and through this church. Those who realize that Christ could come at any time and they see the sign of his coming, they're the ones who want to be biblical and make a real difference while they can. Some of you are getting a little older in life and you're thinking about, you know, maybe you might go to glory before the Lord would return. Either way, you maybe feel like you maybe have a little shorter window of time or younger. Either way, we ought to be living with the expectation it could be at any time. I was at the hospital last night. It was just a few places down from where we were. Somebody passed away while we were there. That's a hard thing to see when people walk out and a loved one dies. And they bring in the cart to take the body. I don't want to be crude, but man, you just face it right there when you see that. Folks, eternity is real. Our Savior's return is real. We need to live for what he wants us to live for this summer. It's knowing him, trusting him, and then letting him use us to change others' lives. I hope today's challenge will be a help to you. Folks, we have, I've even with the trial that the pastor's faced, I am more excited about this summer than ever. I believe God's doing something. He is stirring something up in this body that I believe is real. Will you get on board with what God's wanting to do? Join it. Join the cause. It's simply the cause of our Savior. It's saying, get a part of my heart, is what he's saying. Come near to me. Listen to my voice and see what I can do in your life. Let's bow together for prayer, please. I don't know how God may have worked in your heart this morning. There's several different ways of application. It could be your relationship with God needs to be strengthened this summer. You need to have confidence in drawing nigh to God. It may be that you're struggling with trusting God, and probably it's because your relationship isn't where it ought to be, but God was pinpointing unbelief in your life and things that you're facing that just bother you, and you're not resting in God, and your confidence is not unshakable in him. It may be that you know that there's some priority things that you need to just settle with God and say, God, I'm going to do what I know is your will. I know how I'm being led this summer by you. I've been resisting it, but I really want to go all in. I want to be a part of, and it's not just the outreach. It could be family devotions, making a definite decision, dads, to lead your homes this summer and make it a priority to lead your family, to be immersed in the Word of God. It may be other things that God's dealing with you about. Maybe it could be a church attendance. I don't know. could, I don't know what God's doing in your life, but however he applies this, obviously I want God to help you. So whatever it may be this morning that God's doing, would you say, Pastor Van, God is working in my life this morning. I just want to indicate that by the raise of hand, and I ask you to pray for me this morning. Would you raise your hand? You say, God has definitely done something in my life this morning. I want to acknowledge that. Okay, amen. You put your hands down. Appreciate your humble response. Now, there may be somebody here this morning, and you may say, Pastor Van, I do not know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm concerned about that. You're talking about this glorious life, and I'm just unsure. I don't have confidence with God because I don't think I know him as Savior. And I'm concerned about that this morning. I would appreciate you praying for me today. And with nobody looking around, would you raise your hand, please? You say, Pastor Van, I'm concerned. I don't know for sure that I'm a child of God, and I do want to acknowledge that this morning. Lord, I pray that you would work in our midst. Thank you for your word and just the encouragement of it. Would you help us to respond to you as you would have us to respond? May there be freedom in our hearts, no human constraint, but just simply freedom and liberty because of what you've given to us and the wonderful provision you've made for us to go boldly to your throne and enjoy your presence and to live for you this summer practically, just living, just enjoying what you're doing through us because we're walking with you. So just may there be freedom in this time of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.